Thank you. We're continuing today on the matter of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as found in the book of Corinthians, chapter 12 and 14. Do you remember one of those gifts is the gift of healing? And I'd like to say a word concerning this gift, if I may. Remember that in chapter 12, we have the bestowal of gifts. In chapter 13, we have the governing of the gifts by love. In chapter 14, the exercise of the gifts. And all gifts are to be for edification. Now, when it comes to the question of the matter of healing, there are very few places in the New Testament which speak of this matter of healing. You have the gifts. It's mentioned among the gifts of the Spirit in Corinthians chapter 12. And then if I might read from James chapter 5. Is any sick among you? Verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The other passage would be in Mark chapter 16. At the end of Mark chapter 16, you remember those words, and I'm not going to discuss the matter or discuss the argument as to whether this is in the text or not. I'm just going to take it as it is. Mark chapter 16, where we read, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Then the Lord was taken up into heaven. The other passage in the New Testament is in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm giving you this, though I personally do not believe that this has to do with the healing of the body. The context would not allow that. For example, speaking of our Lord, who when he reviled not again, but left all things to him who judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now notice he's dealing not with a physical issue, he's dealing with a moral issue of sin. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and we were as sheep going astray, and are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. And right in the middle of that, he says, by whose stripes you were healed in the past tense. Now, there are those who believe that healing for the body is given on the ground of the atoning work of Christ. They declare that when our Lord died on the cross, he not only died to put away my sins, but he died for my sicknesses. Now, it's true that everything we receive from God is on the ground of the atoning work of Christ. I'm emphatic on that. So don't you turn it round. I want you to make it very clear to you. I believe that everything we receive from God is on the ground of what Christ accomplished on the cross. I'm going to have a redeemed body on the ground that Christ died for me. But when Christ died for you and me, he died for the whole man, for spirit, soul, and body. Just like you have in Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 and 24, "Now the God of peace sanctifieth you wholly. And I pray God, your whole being, spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And there's a certain sense in which, being his children, he cares for us in every way. And certainly, if God did not spare his son, but delivered him up for you and for me, he's certainly going to care for us. And everything he does is on the ground of the cross. But there's a time element involved. For example, I am going to have a redeemed body on the ground of what Christ did at the cross. He did a complete work. But I certainly don't have a redeemed body today. Nor do you. Nor do you. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, I read these words. If Christ be in you, the body is dead under the sentence of death because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now it's true that the Spirit of God is indwelling every believer as the guarantee that the body is going to be redeemed. But that body will not be redeemed until the Lord Jesus comes. And that on the ground of atonement. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that this verse oftentimes is quoted as a verse for the healing of the body. I wouldn't for one moment limit what God might do in the healing of a body. But please don't use this verse. The context has to do with the redeemed body. For he goes on in verse 18 to say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And he goes on to verse 24 and 25 or 23 when Paul says, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting to wait for the redemption of the body, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is no longer hope. In verse 29, God has determined that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. In 1 John chapter 3, the second verse, when we see him, we shall be like him, just like him. Or in Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. And of course in Thessalonians chapter 4, where we read, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, to be forever with the Lord. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 on, where it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall all be changed. This mortal shall put on immortality, this corruptible shall put on incorruption. But when? When the Lord comes for his people. But if the Lord tarry, my friend, you and I will go from this scene through the path of death. True, we're defeated for. But don't forget, we are in weak bodies. And I'm not going to limit the Lord, not for one moment. Some people he heals and some people he doesn't heal. But let me get back to what I'm talking about. This question, is healing for the body in the atonement now? I would say, not necessary, so no. No. All the blessings we have, as I have said, are on the ground of atonement. But there's a time element. And sometimes, as we shall see, sickness sometimes is put upon God's people by God. You see, isn't Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever? Yes, in what way? In what way? Now you're quoting a verse that's found in the book of Hebrews. And you remember, it says in verse 7, Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life, their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Of course, he never changes in his person, but he does change in the work that he does. For example, certainly God doesn't deal with you as he did with Adam. He doesn't deal with you as he did with Abraham. He doesn't deal with you as he did with Moses. In his person, in his character, he's the unchangeable God. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the great I Am. As you find in the book of Exodus, as well as in the prophet Isaiah, when God said, "This is my name forever." Who? Jehovah, the I Am. The I Am, the eternal living God, always the same, yesterday and today and forever. But what about his actions? Listen, friend, let me be very blunt about this. If healing is for you and me, healing of the body is for you and me today on the ground of atonement. And why don't we have resurrection bodies? Why don't we have glorified bodies? This is also guaranteed through the work of Christ on the cross. Indeed, I would say we should not only expect the healing for the body, but also the resurrection of a body that's going to be glorified. Do present-day healers do this? Of course not. And I want to get this thing very, very clear, and I'm going to make a blunt statement. If healing of the body is in the cross for you and me today, and we are not healed when someone prays for us, and we're not healed, what guarantee do we have that our sins have been forgiven? What guarantee do you have that your sins were put away? If healing is in the body for me today, I'm repeating this, and I'm not healed, what guarantee have I got that I'm forgiven? That my sins were put away? Well, someone is going to say, "Mr. Mitchell, what about John 14:12? Well, I'm going to believe John 14:12. What are you going to do? You say, "Well, what does John 14:12 say?" Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Now, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You say yes. Do you do the works he did? Do you know anybody that did the works that Jesus did? Did the disciples do the works that Jesus did? Now let's be realistic about it, honest about it. What did Jesus do? You say he healed the sick. Very well. How many? Every one of them came to him. He didn't ask them what the disease was. He just healed them. How many? Everyone who came to him. And sometimes, like in John chapter 5, he healed one man and left all the rest of the sick folk at the pool. Would you have done that? There's a reason for that, isn't there? Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. Do you? Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed the thousands. Do you know anybody who has done that? Taken five loaves, and as you pass it out, it multiplied? Jesus walked the water and stilled the storm, stopped the wind blowing. Do you know anybody who did that? Jesus raised the dead. Do you know anybody who did that? See, yes. Peter did that. All right, anybody else? Paul did that. Anybody else? My friend, listen. If Jesus were meaning physical things, in John 14:12, none of us are saved. When he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." My friend, nobody's saved if those are material things, physical things. Why not go to his own statement in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where our Lord is starting in his ministry, and he tells us what his ministry is, when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." You do that. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." And there are plenty of brokenhearted people to be reached. And Christian, you have a message for brokenhearted people. "He has sent me to give deliverance to the captives." And there are tens of thousands around us who have been taken captive by Satan at his will, bound by sin. And you have a message that will liberate them. "You sent me to open the eyes of the blind." Ah, that's physical, is it? Paul could say in Acts 26:18, the Lord sent him to open eyes, to turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not." Our job is to open their eyes. "To set at liberty them that are bruised." There are plenty of bruised people today that need to be comforted and encouraged. "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." To bring the glad tidings of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. This is his ministry. This is your ministry. Furthermore, our Lord's ministry on earth was limited. Your ministry is unlimited. He limited his ministry to a little country, Judea and Galilee. Most of it in Galilee, among common commercial fishermen, what have you. The last 6 months of his ministry was in Judea. And you and I have been told to go to the farthest ends of the earth. The whole world is at our feet, waiting for the gospel. It doesn't know it, but it needs the gospel. It needs to have its eyes open to the glories and beauties of Christ. Some are brokenhearted and need that message of comfort. Others who have been bruised by the world and sometimes by Christians, and they need to have the oil and the balm of Gilead. They need to be refreshed and encouraged and comforted. My, we've got a ministry. And when Jesus said in John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." He's not dealing with the physical, because none have done that. But rather a great ministry of going out into all the world and bring glad tidings to the millions around us. You think about that. We'll follow along in our next lesson with respect to this amazing fact of the giving forth of the Word of God to others. Again, I plead with you to read your Bible. Get into your Bible. Remember the complete revelation of God in his person, in his purpose, is already written out for us in the Bible. It's because of our ignorance of the Bible that we are led astray into these other things. And I want to continue in our next lesson on this question of the healing of the body. And I trust you'll be able to listen through to the whole thing and then know what the Scripture has to say.